Well, we're going to look at that passage this evening, so you might want to keep 2 Corinthians 8 open in front of you. I confess I feel a little bit like the parent who says, can you go and find out what your baby brother Johnny is doing and tell him to stop? You know, because the assumption is he's always doing something he shouldn't be doing. And when we come to talk about the subject of giving, I don't know what you feel like, but certainly as a preacher, I think, you know, that you're going to think I'm just here to beat you up, and I'm not. Because we have a great passage that speaks about the grace and generosity of God. And I think, you know, this should be a really positive sermon as we celebrate God's goodness to us. So let's pray, shall we, that he'll give us hearts to be receptive to what he wants to say to us in his word. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for the example of the Corinthians that Paul lays out here. And we pray that as we think about our own finances here at church, that you would give us grace and wisdom to follow their good example. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Rod has done a great job outlining our financial situation, and he's gone now, but I keep saying this to his face, I'm immensely grateful. Whether he would have accepted my invitation to be treasurer if he didn't know what was about to happen afterwards is a whole other story. But I am very grateful for not only what he's done this past year, but also the clear way in which he's got a handle on our finances. So the pledge process that we are discussing at the moment is really very much to do with how do we plan under God for the extending the vision that we believe that he's given us for the future of this church. Our hope is that as we prayerfully bring our plans to the Lord, that God would use them, shape them, in order to bring about his will in this place. And we're all agreed upon that, aren't we? That we want to do that and continue to test our thoughts with the yardstick of Scripture and God's Holy Spirit as he guides us. I know you don't believe this, but there was a complaint this morning that I didn't have a joke in my sermon. Honestly, it wasn't rigged or anything. So anyway, this is the best I can do. So there was a rich man who was very distressed about the idea of not being able to take his riches to heaven with him. So before he died, he loaded up his briefcase with 2 gold bars from his private vault and left instructions to have the case locked to his body and the key placed within his grave clothes. And the family carried out the request, and they put him into the casket, and they buried him into the ground after he died. After the funeral service, he appeared at the pearly gates, and he had this briefcase still with him and his key in hand. St. Peter asks, "What do you have in your suitcase?" Very proudly, the man unlocked his case and opened it and displayed 2 gold bars. And Peter said, "Isn't that special? You've brought pavement with you." Well, there you go. I told you it was the best I could do. So that deep story reminds us that we should always reappraise what is valuable. And that's what this process is all about, really. You know, we're looking for the grace of God to help us to ensure that we're generous with everything that he's given us. We need a reassessment of the things that really count. And one of the things that I really wanted to say, and I partly have the young people in mind who've been playing a big role in the service today, but I consider myself as one of those as well, so I'm talking to me too, which is that actually there's something about getting, you know, good habits in place early on in your Christian life and in your working world. I'm actually very grateful that I became a Christian in my teens, and I'm also very grateful for the people who sat down with me as a new Christian, you know, with my first pay packet and said, look, this is how you might want to think about giving your money and setting up, you know, various standing orders. Because actually, having got those habits in place, when we come to a reappraisal year on year, there's certain things that have just become part of my Christian discipleship. And I'd just like to encourage you, actually all of us, to make sure that this is seen as part of our worship. And that, you know, good and godly habits that we set up are used by him for his service. Now, I don't know how you think about giving, but rather crudely, I think about it in these 4 categories. For some people, not in this church, of course, in other churches that, you know, might be out there, you know, the collection plate goes around and, you know, people sort of, you know, trying to find their wallet or whatever, and they're largely positive about the church, you know, and they think it's been a good service, you know, the vicar told the joke that was actually funny, you know, the worship band was engaging, the coffee was decent, you know, they might get out a note. You know, and it's kind of very much sort of, you know, we've appreciated the service, here's a tip. And that's very nice, and I'm very grateful for the spirit when people do that. For others, perhaps, and this is a slightly ascending order, really, there's the idea that, you know, that we're being taxed by the church. Now, we don't actually have that in England, although in some countries in the world you do still have that. But the idea that, you know, this is a public building, we are members of this club called the church, and therefore we have to give our dues. And often that might be a bit more than the tip, generosity, but sort of very much the idea that we have to pay up in order to keep this building afloat. The biblical principle that's set out, which I won't spend very much time on, is the tithe. And the principle of the tithe is that everything that we have is a gift of God. We brought nothing into this world, we're going to take nothing out, however much that man had hoped he'll take his gold bullion with him. And everything in between is to be looked upon as a gift to God. And because we recognize that everything is a gift, we give a sort of 10% of that as a sort of recognition that even the 90% that we remain stewardship of is his as well. And there are various ways in which you can think about that. I'll touch on that a little bit more in a minute. But I guess primarily is the language of sacrifice and its corollary, which is worship. That when we give, Paul assumes that we'll be a little bit like the Corinthians here, that we'll be joyful givers, that what we think we're sacrificing actually is really no sacrifice because we're only just giving back to him what he has already. And Paul challenges our motivations, really, for giving. I want us to think about three godly motivations that he gives in this passage. The first is that it's grounded in grace. That word grace, sometimes we say God's riches at Christ's expense. We were taught that at Sunday school, G-R-A-C-E. Not a bad way to remember it. But giving is grounded in the God who kind of has outgiven us already. He loved this world so much that he sent his son to save us by giving of himself even to death. And we can never outgive God, because God has given so much for us already. And Paul is impressed with these Macedonian Christians who actually have got a little bit of God's heart in their giving and want to give like him. Look at what it says here. So now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. In fact, they even pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They realized that actually, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, that when we give to the Lord and to people around us and causes that are in need, actually it is a privilege to have something to give and to be able to use our resources. There's joy that's associated with it. The privilege or grace of sharing, and it's that word koinoniai, the word for fellowship, to actually partner with somebody else in giving. Elsewhere, verse 7, he talks about the grace of giving. It's all grounded in God's rich generosity. And actually, he commends them even for giving beyond their means. Paul talks about, in the previous chapter, being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. And actually, the believer can testify to that, that God's grace is enough. We sung about that already tonight. And that means that when we give, it's not grudgingly, but rather cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver, as chapter 9, verse 7 says. And the model of grace is the Lord Jesus himself. We love this verse 9, don't we? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I suppose the sort of key message of grace is that grace not only opens your hands in generosity, but it first opens your hearts in gratitude to the God who's given us so much. And if you're struggling with the whole issue of giving and, you know, how should I give to the Lord's work, I'd encourage you to meditate on God's generosity to you. It's humbling to do so, actually, to think not only of the material things we got, but actually the very spiritual blessings we have by being in Christ. Second motivation is overflowing from love. We've alluded to this already, but look at verse 5. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then in keeping with God's will, also to us. Verse 7, he says, as you excel in every area, excel also in this grace of giving. A couple of weeks ago, I told the story of John Wesley that many of you know, that when he first started work, he was earning £30 per year, and he reckoned that he needed £28 to live, and so he gave the remaining £2 away to the poor. The following year, he earned £60, so he gave £32 away and continued living on the 28. And so his life went. Unlike me and possibly you, we find it easy to absorb increases in income rather than to say, what do I need in order to live, and how can I be generous with everything else? I think the point that Paul is making is that, you know, if we make God our highest love, our greatest devotion, actually everything else has a way of fitting in around that. And you and I know that, but it's very easy, isn't it, to feel tempted to cling on to our own security when we're challenged to give. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's interesting the motivation, actually, that the Bible gives to Jesus' sacrifice of giving for us. So in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, who, for the glory that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. And I love that verse because, you know, Jesus knew what he was doing when he went to the cross. The cross was going to be horrific. Separation from his Father, a painful, cruel death, bearing the sins of the world upon him. But even Jesus was motivated by glory ahead, that actually heaven was worth it. And that's why he gave up all of that. And that's why, you know, some people say, actually, you know, giving is not a sacrifice. That's not the right language. I don't know whether you know the stories of two famous missionaries. So David Livingstone, he was a missionary to Africa, and one of his roles was to try and abolish the growing slave trade. Just listen to a quote from his diary. For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically not sacrifice. I say rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I never made a sacrifice. Well, Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in 1865, he said similarly, I never made a sacrifice. And he looked back over a life which certainly was very sacrificial, but he realized that what he gained from giving up for the Lord was far more than anything he'd given up. So that's the second motivation that Paul gives, which is the overflow of love. And then thirdly, back to that fellowship word, is the prioritizing of fellowship. What the Macedonians learned was the great privilege of sharing with others. And actually, as one of our five aims, we're aiming to be a resourcing church. Not because we're particularly clever or even particularly wealthy, but actually every church should be able to give from some of their excess to meet the needs of others as well. And we're trying to work out, you know, what can we offer to help other churches and support them too. In fact, it isn't, as Rod said in his presentation, that God wants to make you poor. He says his desire, verse 13, is that you might help relieve others and that they would be moving to some sort of equality. It's interesting, actually, you know, Karl Marx's maxim, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. It's not far off, actually, what Paul says there, even if the politics that flew out of it might not be quite the same. Paul alludes in 1 Corinthians to what we call the manna principle. And you remember that God provided bread for them in the wilderness, and that they would go every morning and collect enough for that day, and that those who tried to store up for the following day, it was eaten by maggots overnight. And then on the Sabbath, on the previous day to the Sabbath, they were to collect double the amount, and God provided for them on that occasion. And, you know, in a sense, what Paul is encouraging us to do is to say, live by that manna principle. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's fine to, you know, it's fine to buy houses. It's fine to prepare for your retirement. But actually, you know, God doesn't unfold the whole of our future before our eyes. We need to live with that kind of understanding that God will provide richly for our needs. A couple of practical things here. You can tell I'm a preacher. They all begin with P. But when you think about your pledge commitment, there are a few things that you might want to bear in mind. One is that giving is practical. You know, some people like the envelope scheme, in which you put a certain amount of cash in every week. Some people like a standing order. Some people give, as Rod was saying, sort of one-off if their working pattern is different, legacies and so on. But there are various practical ways. And if you need any help with any of that, Rod and Lisa can help with that. 1 Corinthians 16, which we haven't turned to tonight, certainly lays out some very practical things about how our giving should be planned. Set aside a certain amount on the first day of the week so that you'll meet the needs of the congregations. In a sense, you know, you're being spiritual when you sit in front of your computer screen with your bank statement and work out what your giving should look like. Thirdly, proportionate. According to what God has given you, we should be generous with it. But most importantly, and again, Rod alluded to this, that it's personal. You know, it's between you and the Lord. And actually, although Rod has outlined a whole number of figures, he doesn't know about individual giving, and I don't either, and don't want to. So it's between you and God. It's part of your worship as to how you give. Paul ends this letter with the prayer that we often call the grace. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's been the big theme of this whole letter, that God richly blesses us in Christ Jesus with his grace, and that love that we know expressed in the Lord Jesus brings us into fellowship, not only with the Holy Spirit, but actually also with us as well. And I wonder whether I could encourage you, if you can read that, in these final four thoughts by way of application. I encourage you to meditate on these passages and see your giving, whether it be in terms of service or in terms of money or in terms of time, as part of your worship. We thought this morning about being living sacrifices. Secondly, ask God to inculcate in you, and I pray this prayer often for myself, for a sense of gratitude. It's so easy, isn't it, just to sort of take for granted what we got and to grumble a little bit because you don't think you got quite enough. Be grateful and ask God to fill your heart with gratitude. And then let that gratitude overflow. So it's not grudging, but there's a sense of overflowing. And then fourthly, as I mentioned at the beginning, to make this a godly habit. So it's part of your routine, giving to God. Well, we don't spend a long time talking about money, honest. And I hope that you realize that this actually sits alongside our whole vision process. Because if we want to do the things that we believe God has got us to do, then we want to be fully engaged in the life of the church, and giving our money as well as our time and our talents is all part of that process. So I want to pray for you and for me that we might know the grace of God that we've thought about, and that might exude out into the community and the wider world for their blessing. Let's just pause and pray together. Father God, thank you that you have reminded us in this passage about the rich generosity you've shown towards us, not least in the Lord Jesus coming from all the glory of heaven, making himself poor even to the point of death, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Thank you, Lord, for those amazing blessings that we know as believers. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be known as a church that's full of gratitude and full of generosity, so that you might be glorified and people might think well of you and glorify you themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.